This is the Redemption Church Podcast. For a list of messages, events, sermon notes, and more, please visit experienceredemption.com. Thanks for checking out the podcast. Here is today's message.
If you got a Bible, you can open it up to Matthew chapter 8 this morning. We've got four verses that we're going to work through this morning. I feel, by the way, if you're new around here, my name is Stephen. I'm the pastor. Thank you so much for joining us. You're joining us at the first week of a brand new series entitled He Saves Us. Maybe you have seen the commercials floating around the internet called He Gets Us. And this series is kind of a response to that idea because we don't just need a Savior who gets us, one who understands us, one who comforts us in our weakness, but one who can actually change us. One who can save us, one who can redeem us, one who can restore us, one who can heal us, one who can make us new. And so what we're doing in this series is walking through real one-on-one encounters that Jesus had with individuals. These aren't parables, they're not myth, they're not legend. They're actual encounters that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, our risen King and Savior, that he had with real life individuals. And so we're going to walk through six of them over the next couple of weeks. And in many of these stories, you're going to see some crazy things. You're going to see people stricken with ailments. Like we'll see this morning, you'll see people who had debilitating diseases. You're going to see people who were demon-oppressed. Some things that we would look at, in fact, with all of these, you're going to see that they seemed like they were impossible situations. And in many ways, they were impossible situations until Jesus showed up. And Jesus showed up, he saved them, he changed them, and the situation changed. And so that's what we're going to do over these next couple of weeks. I feel like I could just start every Sunday morning off with, this week in the world has gotten crazier, right? Like, if this was like a late night thing, we could just have that as a bit. Because every week, it seems like the world gets crazy. I mean, this week, if you're watching the news, like, literally Bill Maher is lecturing Republicans on what it means to be pro-life. I mean, that's how crazy the world has gotten. And then, of course, yesterday, we saw just the onslaught. I think it was 50-something drone attacks and missile attacks on the nation of Israel. Who knows what that's going to lead to in retaliation and everything like that. And what's consistent? What's true? God's in charge, and we get to come back together every single week, open up the Word of God, and let Him speak to us. We get to sing songs that remind us, worthy is his name. We even sang some of his names this morning that just remind us of the nature and the character of God. And then we get to open up his word, as I say every week, as relevant today as the day that it was written, and let it speak to us. So that's where we're at this morning. Again, if you have a Bible, and if you don't have a Bible, bring your Bible. It'd be great. You can open it up. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to see this story, the first of our five or six stories of Jesus interacting with individuals. And this first guy, he is a leper. Let's see the context of the story. It says, when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. When Jesus came down from the mountain, he was coming off after preaching the Sermon on the Mount, arguably his most famous of all of his sermons. He gets done with that famous sermon. He comes down. Maybe Jesus was an extrovert because he still wants to engage here with the individual. So he walks down the mountain, and there's somebody that's right there, and they're waiting for him in that moment. And we're going to learn here in a second what has stricken this man. But one thing that I love to point out at the beginning of this story is that in the midst of the great crowd, Jesus knows the individual. And so here we are in a room of a couple hundred this morning, and there's a crowd, and we're a body of Christ, right? But there's also the individual. There's you. We live in a metropolitan area of 500,000 or so, and so there's a lot of people, and yet God knows the individual. We live in a nation of 350 million or so, and 5 to 10,000 more every single day, right? And so there's a little bit of a joke, okay? And yet, God knows the individual. He knows you. And so this morning, as we work through this story and we talk about these general principles and concepts that are in here, I don't want you to miss the individual nature of the story. How Jesus loved this man in the midst of the great crowd. And now in the midst of the great crowd and the great world and the great earth that we live in, that Jesus knows you and Jesus loves you. and he wants to save you. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And by the way, oftentimes in the scriptures, whenever you see Jesus and mentioned, and then this is true in the book of Acts, that when it talks about the crowds, it talks about large or great crowds much more often than it talks about small crowds. Why? Because hungry people want food, and so you go where the word of God is. Jesus was the living word of God. Afterwards, the disciples are preaching the word of God, and people get hungry for the word of God because it's true. And so lots of people showed up. Great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came to him. Now, the leper, let's talk about leprosy. Leprosy is talked all throughout the scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament. And so in that culture right then that Jesus was in, they would have had these kind of preconceived ideas about leprosy. And I think it's important that we understand some of them so that we understand the full context of what's happening in this moment. For somebody to be a leper, that meant that they had a notable or obvious skin ailment. And so people could see it. It was public. It wasn't a mystery. You would have known that person has leprosy. And in the scriptures, when individuals had leprosy, it was often perceived that it was a direct judgment of God. In fact, three times in the Old Testament, there are stories of individuals who have leprosy, and each time it's made pretty clear this was a sign of judgment from God. And so whether it was that every person who had leprosy was being, you know, judged by God or not, that idea was in their head. And by the way, when I say that this morning, I don't want to be communicating to you that whenever somebody has sin or an ailment that it is a judgment of God. I'm not trying to say that this morning. What I am saying is that that would have been in the back of their minds, that one reason somebody would get leprosy is they're being judged by God. Now, in that culture, and this is not that uncommon even today, when you had leprosy, you had to isolate yourself. And so maybe you're familiar with the term a leper colony. I was doing some Google research this week, and apparently there's still a leper colony in Hawaii. And if I have to be in a leper colony, that's the one I'm choosing. Okay? I want that one, right? And so you would go and you would isolate yourself. And imagine how dehumanizing this process was, that you would have to isolate yourself. You couldn't be near family. You can see your children or a spouse. You had to stop working. I mean, it was a very dehumanizing process. It was something that you would be stricken with that would really strip away your life. And if you got it, it was also believed that there was no way to be healed or cleansed from it. I'm actually going to use the word cleansed more because they really didn't see it as a disease you needed to be healed from, but like an ailment that you needed to be cleansed from. It made you both practically and ceremonially unclean. And so you would isolate yourself so as not to infect the rest of culture. And so I know this will be foreign to many of us, but if you could imagine a culture that was really nervous about infectious disease, right? This one was like that. And so like me at the airport in 2021, okay, without my mask on, just walking, people would scatter. Right? And so when this man was walking, right, and through the great crowd, everybody would have been just jumping out of the way. And here comes the man approaching Christ. Now, why would the man approach Christ? Well, maybe he believed Jesus was exactly who Jesus said he was. See, in Leviticus 13 and 14, which was written a few thousand years prior to this moment, and you can go back to some very interesting reading, Leviticus 13 and 14, this is the Levitical law, and it's laying out how you interact with people who have leprosy, what needs to happen for the good of the individual and for the good of the community. And they laid out all of these stipulations. This is how you know if somebody has leprosy or not. These are like some kind of tests or examinations that you can run. And in the end, only the priest could declare somebody clean of leprosy. But in all of this writing on leprosy in 13 and 14, what is most notably missing is this. There were no remedies. There was no process of getting healed. There was just a declaration of whether or not you were clean. we get a little bit of what was going on there and understanding in a story that happens in 2 Kings. The emperor, or the Assyrian Empire, was laying siege of Israel. By the way, history doesn't change, right? Some things are still exactly the same. And so the Assyrian Empire was laying siege of Israel, and there was a general of Assyria that was present in Israel, and he had leprosy. And one of his servant girls said, "I know someone who can heal you of your leprosy." And so the general says, "All right, this sounds great." And so he sends a courier to the king of Israel and says, "Heal me of my leprosy." And the king, in essence, like rips his clothes and cries out, "Who am I, God?" There was this idea that the only way somebody could be cleansed of their leprosy was an act of God. In other words, you're sentenced to this. Okay, of course, at some point in time, that would turn into a death sentence, but more practically, you're sentenced to like almost like a death of your life, right? You're isolated, you can't work, you're not near your family. You're sentenced to this death, right, or this way of life, unless a sovereign act of God occurred. And so here's the man with leprosy. We don't know how long he has it according to this account. We do know the type of life he would have been living, the sentence that he would have been under, and he approaches King Jesus. Now, all throughout the scriptures, when we see these different accounts of people with leprosy, we see the physical, and this is a real story. This man really had leprosy. We see the physical, but we're also supposed to and can appropriately understand that even though we're seeing the physical, that there's something going on underneath. There's a spiritual application. In fact, we'll see that with many of these stories over the next couple of weeks. And so the first thing I want to point out is what commentators have pointed out for centuries, and that is how does leprosy kind of serve as a representation of sin? How does leprosy serve as a representation of sin? And there's really one kind of overarching idea that is important, and I've alluded to it already a little bit, but here's probably the most prominent way that leprosy can kind of represent sin, and that is this, that there was no way for the individual to cleanse him or herself. There was nothing the individual could do to produce his or her healing or cleansing. In a similar way, the scriptures make it clear to us. There is nothing that we can do to cleanse ourselves spiritually. That you and I are incapable of cleansing ourselves. And though maybe a religious person could declare us clean, the only way that we can become clean is by a sovereign act of God. God must act. He must interject himself into the story. And so here was this man in all of his helplessness. By the way, Philippians chapter 3 kind of reminds us of this spiritual point. Let me read it to you. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Where are we at, Philippians? This way. Philippians 3:9. "And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God." And it depends on what? It depends on faith. How are we made cleansed from sin? By righteousness that comes from faith in God. That's how. And maybe this morning you're in a process, whether it's pre your salvation or it's post your salvation, and you're trying to cleanse yourself. You're trying to do all of the washings. You're trying to live it perfectly. You're trying to live up to the law, right? You feel like you're under constant examination, whether it's by somebody else or it's even yourself, and you are trying to get to a place where like the leprosy leaves, the uncleanliness leaves. Oftentimes we'll do this prior to our salvation, where we're trying to like make ourselves clean before God on our own by being a certain level of morality or living up to our own expectations or voting a certain way or doing the right things. We're like, okay, as long as I do these things, then I'm going to be okay. No, there's nothing you can do that will cleanse you from the stain of sin on your own. Nothing. Sometimes though we do this post our salvation. We do it post our salvation. We've come into relationship with Christ, but then we sin. And instead of embracing God's grace again, what we do is we will ourselves to kind of cleanse ourselves, to wipe the stain off of ourselves. And it's similar to how we do it pre-salvation. We say, well, if I just give enough, or if I work enough, or if I volunteer enough, if I read my Bible enough, if I'm nice enough today to the kids or the spouse or the neighbor or the stranger, whoever it might be, then the stain will be lifted. The stain is only lifted by the washing of the blood of Christ. That's it. That's how the stain is lifted. And so this man's account, the helplessness that he would have felt, it's a picture for us of our spiritual reality, that we can't cleanse ourselves. Now, before we even get to the moment of our cleansing, though, we have to acknowledge something. We see the man do this. It says, behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him. The first thing we see here is we're now learning something about ourselves, and it is how it is that we are to approach Christ. We are to approach Christ in absolute humility. Here, this leper, he's going to approach Jesus, and he approaches him. It says he kneels before him. In a moment, he's going to call him Lord. And the term there, Lord, is the term that Christians have used for centuries now to refer to the God who is over everything. He's approaching him in humility. How are we to approach our God? We're to approach our God in humility. But part of the humility is this. It would have been ridiculous for the man, with his leprosy showing, with the isolation that he had been in, to try to tell people, no, I'm not a leper. No, it was obvious that he was a leper. But in a similar way, sometimes individuals try to tell people, or try to tell themselves, well, I'm not a sinner. Well, the scriptures say that to not be a sinner is to be, or to not think of yourself as someone who sins is to make yourself a liar, which is a sin. So there you go. All right? You're in. You're in the club. It's not the club you want to be in, by the way, right? But you're in. Or you could just go through the Ten Commandments, right? Have no other gods before me. Do not use, make no graven images, right? Do not use the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Do I need to keep going? I can. Honor your father and mother, right? Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt steal. Don't lie or bear false witness. Don't covet. Don't commit adultery. Right, all of these commandments. And then Jesus, in the sermon he just got done preaching right here before the man approached him, says, and it's not even in just what you do, it's what's going on in here. No, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But what do we learn here? That all can approach the throne. All can approach the Holy King. All can approach Jesus. And so the man humbles himself. And for some of us, what needs to happen, humility precipitates movement. What needs to happen, if there's going to be spiritual movement, there needs to be a humility in you to acknowledge sin, that you too are stricken with spiritual uncleanliness because of sin. But what can you do? You can approach Jesus. You can approach Jesus. You say, well, what about this sin? Or what about that sin? What about any sin? Doesn't matter. Leprosy, right, was this sentence over you. You're under it. You're condemned. You're isolated. You're by yourself. It'll be on you until the sovereign God lifts it off, right? It was the worst of the worst. What a picture. Doesn't matter what sin. Approach Jesus. Approach him in humility. Let him be who he can be to you. So who can Jesus be to you? It's the next thing that we learn in the story. By the way, there's a verse in 1 John 1:9 that actually teaches us, like, when we approach the King, and I'll walk you through this at the end as well, but when we actually approach King Jesus, there's a verse that tells us what we should do in that moment. 1 John 1:9, it says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we approach him with a humble heart, when we confess our sins before him, who is our King? He is faithful and he is just. He will forgive us our sins and we will be cleansed from all unrighteousness. It's not magic in the words. It's what's going on in the heart when the leper approaches him, when he humbles himself before him. A physical picture of how we are to humble our hearts before the Lord. And maybe in pride, you have never done that before. You have never thought of yourself as a sinner. You have never thought that you needed any cleansing. And I'm here today to tell you, if you have not yet activated salvation through faith, you do. You need to approach the throne. You need to approach Christ. You need to humble your heart. You need to kneel before him. You need to acknowledge him as Lord. You need to acknowledge the obvious nature of your sin. By the way, as obvious as it would have been to anyone that man had leprosy is as obvious as it is to God that you are in sin. You can't hide it. You can't hide it. He sees it, and he sees it in you. He sees it in all people. Right? Until we're saved by the blood of Christ. Now, we see here in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus' response. Because we have here a brave and a courageous man. He's coming down, right? Well, Jesus is coming down. The crowds are around. The leper is isolated. He's coming into town. In some cases of leprosy, when you re-entered town, you actually had to yell out, unclean, 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 so everybody could hit the deck. He had to do that. And so maybe he had the type of leprosy and was in a situation where he had to do that, where he's yelling out, unclean, unclean. He kneels before Jesus, and now there's this moment, and the crowd is watching, and the moment is, well, what's he going to do? How's he going to react? What's going to happen now that the man has kneeled before Jesus? And so with the massive crowd watching, with the leprous man now kneeled before Jesus, uttering the words, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. He's acknowledging at least one thing, and what is that? He's acknowledging, I know you can, but now he's wondering, will you or do you desire to? Do you desire to? And look at Jesus's response. It teaches us a few things about Jesus. It says, and Jesus stretched out his hand. He touched him, saying, I will be clean. Both. It says Jesus is in there in that moment. He's declaring what his intentions and his hopes are, what his desires are, what is his will. His will is that you would be clean. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 actually teaches us how much it is. That's 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. How much it is his will and desire. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Guess what? God has been patient with you. Aren't you glad he has? I am. That he's been patient with me. He's patient. And his desire, his will, is that you would be cleaned. It is his will and it is his ability. Here is where we see a difference between Jesus, who later is going to be referred to as the great high priest. See, the difference between Jesus as the great high priest and the priest in that day is the priest in that day could only declare you clean. He couldn't make you clean. Jesus as the great high priest can both make you clean and declare you clean. That's a better priest. That's a better priest. He says, I will be clean. Oh, he's showing us something beautiful. That when we approach Christ in humility, when we bow knee, when we acknowledge him as Lord, when we make it clear to him that we see our own leprosy, we see our own sin, that his heart toward you is that you would be made clean. Now, in the spirit of our series, which is He Saves Us, in contrast to He Gets Us, wouldn't this story be a lot different if the man approached Jesus in his leprosy and approaches Jesus and he says, Lord, if you can, make me clean. And Jesus responds to him, hey, brother, don't worry. I get you. You don't even need to be made clean. Just stay in your leprosy. In fact, I love you, and so I'm just going to get you and tell you that your leprosy is fine. That's a modern gospel. It's a false gospel. But it's a modern gospel that would have said, Jesus just gets the guy, he understands the guy, And so it's cool. Stay in your leprosy and imagine what Jesus would have been doing in that moment. We get to see a physical picture of a spiritual reality. He would have been saying to that man, your life has been taken from you. That's okay. You are under the enslavement of your leprosy. It stops you from being able to interact, from being able to properly love, from being able to hold your children. It's taken so much from you, but I get you, and I'm going to let you stay in it. What an incomplete gospel that would have been. I mean, he approached him and said, Lord, as in you are the maker of heaven and earth. And the only thing you can say back to me is, oh, don't worry, I get you. That's it. And we have a modern gospel that tells people who are in obvious leprosy. And by the way, we're all in it because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all in it. We have a modern gospel that says, don't worry, just stay in it. And in the spiritual reality is it has taken everything from them. They are enslaved under the weight of that sin. They are prohibited from living as God has truly designed them. And we need a gospel that is way more powerful than just I understand you. We have a gospel that says he wills be clean. Be changed, be saved, be set free, be restored to the life that you are supposed to live. That's our gospel. That's the beauty of his gospel. He wills be clean, be set free.
Let's take a quick break to hear what's happening at Redemption Church.
Hey there, my name is Brody Weber and I attend Revere Bible College. My goal in attending Revere Bible College is to attain a biblical foundation that I can build business leadership off of. Are you looking to further your education, but you're not sure where to begin? I'd like to invite you to Revere's Interest Day, April 16th at 6:30. For more information, please visit reverebiblecollege.com, and I look forward to seeing you there.
So Jesus doesn't give him, he gets us response. Jesus gives him, he saves us response. And he says that he wills, and so be clean. This is what happens when we approach him with a humble heart. He wills, be clean, be cleansed, confess sin, and be clean before him. Now there's something else that is going on in the story that is really important to point out. It says, and Jesus stretched out his hand. He stretched out his hand and did what? He touched him. Now, Jesus had many ways of healing people. One time he just spoke it. Another time he took mud and he put it on the eyes. Another time he spoke it to not even somebody that was in front of him. He just said, hey, go home. Your daughter is well. She's fine. And so Jesus healed some people in person, healed some people who were far away, right? He used his word, his language, which he's using here. But in this particular moment, he reaches out and he touches him. Why? Why did he touch him in this moment? Well, according to Levitical law, you weren't allowed to touch somebody who had leprosy. And somebody who had leprosy wasn't allowed to touch you. Why? Because the logic was this, that your uncleanliness would be passed on to them. And so they believed that there was this transference that was happening, that if you were unclean and you touched the person, your uncleanliness would stay on you, of course, and it would pass on to them as well. And then as they touched people, it would pass and pass and pass and pass. And then if they touched you, the same thing would happen. They who were clean would now touch you, and they would become unclean as you were. In fact, in the original Greek, if you wanted to approach somebody with leprosy, you had to stay 6 feet away and you had to wear a mask, okay? And it was 100% sure then that you wouldn't get it, right? There was this idea of transference. Your uncleanliness would be passed to them. Now, this is not without some spiritual understanding, once again. Romans chapter 5, verse 19 says this, for as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. I'll only read half the verse now. what was the idea here in the spiritual realm. Remember the physical being a picture here of the spiritual. The idea was this, by one man's disobedience, the one man there is Adam, that by Adam's disobedience, then sin now has been transferred from one to the next. And now, whenever a child, many of us are like, I want to leave an inheritance for my kids. I want to pass things on generationally. Well, let me tell you one thing you've passed on. Sinful nature. Great job, mom and dad, right? We can't help it, though. That the sinful nature, or as the theologians would say, total depravity or original sin, that this is passed on from generation to generation to generation. Uncleanliness can only beget uncleanliness. And so sin is passed down from one to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. A transference occurs. Another thing that, of course, is, I'll revisit this in a moment. Another thing that is, of course, happening. So Jesus then, he touches him. He touches the man. Why does he touch him? Let me give you two reasons. The first reason I think that Jesus is touching him is because in an ailment that was one of the most dehumanizing ailments of all time, right, or particularly for that culture, that Jesus, when he touches him, he is like rehumanizing the man. What's happening? The idea was what? That you could only be cleansed of your leprosy by a sovereign act of God. No one was allowed to touch the man. And so in the moment that Jesus reaches out and touches the man, Jesus is doing something for the man that only Jesus can do. And it is a reminder to us of the gospel that in the moment when grace hits our heart and God interjects into our sinful state, that Jesus in that moment through his spirit is doing something that only he can do. Only him. I can preach and somebody else can share their faith, but it is only the Holy Spirit who can activate salvation in the human heart. And so when Jesus reaches out and touches the man, though, it's like he's rehumanizing. The man has been dehumanized, right? He hasn't been touched. He hasn't been hugged. He can't be around. And in that moment, it's like Jesus is saying, I'm the one you've been looking for, and I can rehumanize you. I can bring you back into what you were supposed to have and experience. And in the moment when grace comes in and breaks into our heart in the spiritual realm, it's like he's saying, I can recreate you. I can make you new. I can allow you to step back into the type of life that you were always supposed to experience. You're made new now in Christ. Right? He does what only he can do. The second thing, though, that's happening is in the moment Jesus is touching the man, we're seeing a violation of their understanding of transference. We're seeing a violation of it. See, what did they believe? That when the unclean man touched, when the clean man touched the unclean man, that what would happen? That the uncleanness of the man would transfer back onto the cleanliness of that man, and that man now and that person would both be unclean. They believed in this idea of transference. Last week, I was sick. I told most of you guys that. I said, hey, I'm not feeling well. I still preached last Sunday, but I felt bad. And so I was like, I'm just going to isolate myself. I don't want to get anyone else sick. And so I got done preaching, and I'm done, and I'm, grabbed my water bottle, and I'm walking back out so I can protect you all, right? And one of my buddies was in town, and he's like, hey, man, I haven't seen you, right? And he's like, just, dude, give me a hug. I don't care, right? Come give me a hug. I was like, all right, man. So I, reached down. I gave him a hug, shook his hand, all of that kind of stuff. And then we sat there and talked for a couple minutes. 48 hours later, he texted me. He's like, dude, I feel horrible. I was like, you're welcome. I warned you. And then he passed it on to everyone else in his family. That's what they were afraid of. That's what they were afraid of. Uncleanliness. Passed on. Passed on. Passed on. Passed on. And so in the moment, imagine everybody, the great crowd is still there, guys. He asked, can you clean me? We've never seen anyone be able to clean anyone from leprosy before. This is unprecedented. And Jesus says, I will be clean. And he reaches out. Oh! And he touches him. And what happens? A new kind of transference. One they've never seen before. Jesus' cleanliness passes on, and that man's uncleanliness disappears. in the end of Romans 5. It says this: "So by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous." What they thought was going to happen in that moment was that that man's uncleanliness was going to fall on Jesus. And then Jesus would have become a leper too. His ministry would have been stopped. The obvious signs of leprosy would have begun to appear. He would have been isolated and alone. He would have been marked with the same metaphorical scarlet letter, right, as that man. And his uncleanliness would have been passed to him. But in that moment, there was a single opposite transfer reversal. Jesus's cleanliness went to that man's uncleanliness. As the story just told us here, one man's obedience, Jesus's obedience, right, gets passed on now to us. It's a beautiful gospel, but actually, it's only half of it. See, the gospel is actually even more beautiful. Because in the moment of the gospel, there wasn't just a single moment of transference, there was a double transference. In the scriptures, or theologically, it's known as a double imputation. And what happens on the scriptures, in the scriptures, is this: that on the moment of the cross, when Jesus is put up on the cross, there is a moment when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it is the moment of the greatest isolation from all of human history. In that moment, Jesus, now isolated from the love of the Father, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me? Why in this moment? Why? What had happened in that moment is this, is that the uncleanliness of all of humanity, the leprosy of all of humanity, fell on Jesus in that moment. He became isolated. He became the leper of lepers, all out by himself. But it fell on him. Why? Because leprosy was an ailment that you could be cleansed of, but sin is an ailment that has to be paid for. See, there was no payment that had to occur for the man to be cleansed of leprosy. But for you and I to be cleansed from sin, our sin had to be paid for. And so on the cross, when the leprosy or the sin all falls on Jesus, he in that moment is actually paying the penalty of our sin. Why? So that he can impute back to us his righteousness. So he can give us his cleanliness. A double transference. I came out of my first sermon, I was back there, and one of my buddies came up to me. He's like, "Dude, wouldn't it have been amazing if the moment you touched your friend, you became better?" I said, "Yeah, that'd have been awesome." I'm like, "Hey, bro, you be sick and now I'm free. Wouldn't that be interesting? Like, what? Like, that'd be like the craziest game of tag ever, right? Like, who's it? Okay, you're it. I'm sick. I'm healthy, right? Now you're sick." That didn't happen with my friend, okay? But it did happen with Christ. That in that moment, I gave him my leprosy and he gave me, right, his right standing. And he took on my leprosy. He became isolated. He became alone. He lost everything so that I could gain it. That's the gospel. That's what's happening in this moment. It's a picture of what's happening in that moment. The double transfer. What do you do after that? How do you act? After a moment like that, how do you then act? How should you respond? Well, look at the story. How do you respond after the gospel has hit you? And immediately his leprosy was cleansed, by the way. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. When your salvation is activated through faith and true confession, immediately you are cleansed. Immediately you are in right standing with God. You don't need anyone else to pray with you. You don't need anyone. You don't need to go work off some of your sin. You are immediately made in right standing with God. Some of you, you have run from God your entire life. You have committed every possible sin you could possibly imagine. You are under what you think is an incurable ailment that will always make you dirty. And guess what? In a moment activated through faith, you can be cleansed. Right now, today. He says immediately he was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and then offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof of them." Two things are happening here. First, Jesus is telling the man, do things in proper order. do things in proper order. The first thing that is, and Jesus is kind of loving the man here, because only the priest in that culture can declare you clean. And so Jesus is saying, go, let the priest declare you clean, because then you can re-engage your normal life. Jesus is showing there's a proper order now. What do we know spiritually? What's the proper order? Well, once you come to faith in Christ, once you're cleansed from sin, what you and I are supposed to do next is we're supposed to get baptized. That's the next order. And so what do? We go and we get baptized. Now, was that man already made clean? Yes, he was already made clean. So the baptism itself, or these following steps, they're not what are saving us. They're just the proper order of what you do next. And so if you have said yes to Christ, or if you say yes to Christ today, if you confess your sins and you realize he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, what's the next step? Get baptized. We got a baptism service in May. You can come up. You can share your story of how Jesus cleansed you, and we'll get you baptized, because it's just the next step then of what you do. But when that man would have ran to the priest so that he might have been declared clean, here's one of the things that the priest would have said. He would have said, okay, when you leave here, this is what you're going to do. You're going to take off your clothes, right? And you're going to burn your outfit, and you're going to put on a new one. You're going to get rid of the old, burn it, and wear some new clothes, and then go back. Go back to your life. Go back to your family. Hold your kid. Go to work. Do all of the things that you were made and created and designed to do, but you'll do it wearing new clothing. And when you and I come to Christ, when we are cleansed from sin, what happens next? We, according to Colossians chapter 3, we are to put off the old. We are to take off the flesh. We are to take off our old self. There's this long list of all of those things. We're taking off the pride and the jealousy and the anger and the rivalry and the dissension and the sexual immorality and whatever else. We're supposed to take it all off. We're supposed to crucify the flesh. We're supposed to burn it if we want to follow that metaphor. It's done. It's over. We've taken it off. And then the very next verse says, and we are then to put on the new garment. And the new garment, he says, is love. You're supposed to wear it like an all-purpose garment. You put on the new garment of love. Later, Paul would add to this, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And then you are to re-engage with your life wearing the new garment. So how do you know the leper's been healed? How do you know? Or cleansed? How do you know? Because he's re-engaged his community. But as he's re-engaged it, he's now wearing the new clothing. How do you know the Christian's been saved and redeemed and cleansed from sin? Because he's crucified, or he's taken off the old and he's put on the new. He's put on the new. Then what does he say to do next? He says, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. Now, here's where some people go, oh, the metaphor breaks down, right? Because we don't need to do anything to prove that we're saved, right? James says what? Faith without good works is useless. We're not earning salvation. Notice what's happened here. The man has already been cleansed, okay? He's already been cleansed. He's not earning his cleansing here. He's operating out of gratitude from his cleansing. Very different things. Friends, don't be miserable. Let me tell you what a miserable Christian is. A miserable Christian is the person who thinks that they need to continue to do so that they might continue to earn his grace. You operate now out of his grace. You operate out of his grace. And so he says, you've already been cleaned. You've been declared clean, okay? But you're not just going to offer the gift. Offer the gift. And the gift is twofold. One, it's simply just an act of celebration. It's a, wow, I'm clean. I mean, imagine this man. The impossible has just happened. And by the way, as impossible as it is for a man with leprosy in that culture to be cleansed of his leprosy, is still as impossible as it is for a man today to be cleansed outside of an act of God. Every salvation is a miracle. It is. Why? Because the sovereign God has shown up and he has brought grace into the dead heart. And so what do? You celebrate. He says you bring a gift. It's a gift of celebration, and then it's also a gift of worship. And then Paul would later, he would add what the ultimate gift is. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he would show us this is the ultimate gift. It's the ultimate evidence that you've been transformed by the gospel. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, or outside, or because of your the mercy that you have received, to prepare your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. In other words, what's the greatest gift you can then offer God after you've been cleansed? Yourself. Yourself. You become the gift. You are the gift. You come out. And imagine the guy. I mean, I would imagine the guy who was healed with leprosy, like, when he, like, rips off the clothes, he burns it, he puts on a new outfit. I would imagine he's, like, goes out sprinting back to his home, right? Hugs his wife, picks up his kids. He's back. He's been so long. And you know what? You see this with people. They come to Christ, right? And they're, like, putting off the old. They're putting on the new. It's a little clunky. They're tripping over it every once in a while. But they, like, go out sprinting. Why? Because there's so much joy. And it seems like sometimes that after we come out of the cleansing, we've been doing it for years and decades. We have forgotten about the joy. We have forgotten about the state that we were in. So maybe I'm just reminding you this morning. You were the leper. You were in the colony. You were isolated. He came in. He brought grace into your heart. He did something that only he could do for you. Now offer yourself as a gift to him of celebration and worship. And if you've never done it, if you've never believed in Christ, if you've never confessed, acknowledged, bowed your heart before him and said, Lord, Lord, only you can make me clean. He does will, and he can make you clean. And I want to walk you through it. Will you guys pray with me? If you've never confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, right there, right now, in the quietness of your heart, do as the leper did. Acknowledge what is obvious to everyone. Sin. You've sinned. That makes you unclean before a holy God. Jesus paid the penalty of it. Believe. He's cleansed you from that sin. Activated through your faith right now in what he did on the cross. Embrace your new life now in Christ. Like, I don't know what to do next. Tell someone. Get baptized. And we'll help you from there. And friend, maybe you're here this morning. You've done this. Remember the joy of your salvation. Remember that Christ reached out and touched. He did what only he could do. He brought you back to life. Live out of that. Father, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for today's message. For more information, you can visit Experience Redemption on Instagram or Facebook for updates, service times, and ways you can get connected. Want to partner and support the work of Redemption Church? You can give online at experienceredemption.com/giveonline to explore your giving options. We also stream services on both YouTube and Facebook Live, so be sure to join us and share your redemption experience. Thanks for checking out the podcast. We will see you soon.